Morning. So the first Bible reading is from Micah chapter 6, and it's on page 1452 in the Pew Bible. From verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appoints it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you, because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri, and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations.
So the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who speaks to us. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that you would help us to listen carefully. We pray that your word would take root in our hearts. We pray that you would continue to shape and mold us as your spirit goes to work in us, that we may serve you and be equipped for every good work. Amen.
Round two. So this is Micah chapter 7, and it's just on the next page, so 1453. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. No one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who says to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants and the result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago.
Good morning, everyone, and thanks for reading, George, two chapters today. It's terrific. It is school holidays. As you look around, you might see there's a few of the people who are normally here not here today. It's a cold, wintry day. Can I say thank you for making the effort to be with us today and to encourage each other as we gather? We are now in the third week of our little series looking at the book of Micah. And so I suspect if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will have a sense of what Micah is all about. And you might remember that there is a clue to what Micah is about in the meaning of his name. So here's what I'd like you to do just over the next minute or two. I'd love you to turn to the person next to you or the people around you, introduce yourselves to them, and then if you know, can you tell them what your name means and ask them if they're living up to the meaning of their name? So for example, my name is Karl. It's an old German name. Apparently it means man, husband, and free man. Now, I am a man, I am also a husband, and I think I am relatively free, so I seem to be living up to the name. What about you? Can you turn to the people around you, share your name and what it means, and whether you're living up to that name?
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to get you to hit pause on that conversation now. As Jack said, we'll have tea and coffee after the service. If you've found out something new about the people around you, you might like to keep that conversation going on a little bit later on. But you might remember Micah. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? Or put another way, Micah's name asked that question, what is God like? And as we've looked at Micah over the last few weeks together, I think two things at least have stood out for me particularly regarding God's character, what God is like as we've been reading this book. Firstly, together we've seen God's justice. And we've seen his justice working itself out in his care for those who are poor or vulnerable or marginalized. We've seen that God loves those people and his justice is aimed towards those sort of people. And the second thing we've seen is about God's mercy. We've seen God is a God who will not stay angry forever. There are two things that have stood out particularly for me as I've been reading through Micah, God's justice and God's mercy. And just a reminder for those of you who haven't looked at this for a while, Micah is a prophet who wrote in the 8th century BC, that's like 700 years before Jesus walked on the earth. He wrote to Judah, which is the southern kingdom, the southern tribe of Israel. And he wrote kind of three times, or one letter, but three different times in history around three different crisis points that were facing the nation of Judah. And perhaps the unique thing about Micah in all the prophets is the way that Micah directs his accusations towards the leaders and those who are in power. Micah is speaking God's word and asking his people to listen to God's word. And as he does that, he challenges the corruption and the lies and the greed that seems to be pervasive among Judah's ruling elite. And we see more of those accusations from God towards these people this week as we look at chapters 6 and 7. Now, I think most of us would come here this morning knowing that God is against certain things, that God is against things like murder and armed robbery and all those kind of things, right? But what's God's view on smaller things? Like, what about when we just cheat a little bit on our exams? Or what about when you just slightly undercook your tax return? Or does God care when we go through the checkout, you know, the self-serve checkout at Woolies? Does God care when we scan mangoes and pass them off as oranges? Does God care about that sort of thing, right? Or if you work in a job where you kind of bill your clients on an hourly basis, does he care if you only work for 50 minutes but you charge an hour to your client? Well, let's have a look at Micah chapter 6 together. I'd love you to read with me from verse 10. If you haven't already done, open your Bibles to Micah. It's hard to find Micah. It's on page 1452. I'm going to read to you a little bit from verse 10 of chapter 6. Here's Micah speaking God's words. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house? And the short ephah, which is accursed, shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? You rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. What's going on in this little passage here? Well, an ephah is a measure of dry goods, like you weigh out grain using an ephah. It was something like roughly the equivalent of 22 litres in volume. So you can imagine then, couldn't you, a shopkeeper or a merchant using a kind of scoop to weigh out grain, and a short ephah is where they use a smaller scoop. I've got an example here. I know the kids are in today because it's school holidays. I've got over here a bowl of mixed lollies. Does that look good? Right? Now imagine if I said to you that a bowl of mixed lollies is available and you can buy after church today a scoop of mixed lollies for, let's say, $2 a scoop, right? And you come to me and think it's a pretty good deal, and I have a two-thirds scoop here, and for you give me $2, I give you two-thirds of a scoop. Now what happens if when you turn your back, I suddenly change that over for this scoop, a slightly smaller one, a half size, right? essentially I'm shorting the EPAF, right? Now, this is really good for me because my bowl of lollies goes a bit further and I get to make a bit more money from selling them. But it's bad for you because you don't get as much value for your money, right? That's what's going on in this passage here. And so the question we should be asking is a little bit of thievery okay? Is a little bit of cheating okay? I mean, if you look around the world, you'll see everyone else doing it. This is part of how we get ahead in life, isn't it? I mean, that's just good business practice, isn't it? Shorting the EPAF. What does God think? Well, read on with me in the passage if you haven't already closed it. Verse 13. This is what he says. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. And see, all through the book of Micah, we've seen the accusation and then we've seen the judgment. You might remember in chapter 2, the accusation was against that person who lay on their bed at night plotting evil. And in the morning, they got up and they seized the land that wasn't theirs and took it as their own. In chapter 3, the accusation was against the leaders and the rulers and the priests. These leaders, these rulers, were enabling the destruction of the poor and the vulnerable. And Micah is saying to them, you may as well just round up the poor and chop them up and put them in a pot and eat them. It's horrible. And it's not just the leaders who God is speaking to. The prophets in Micah are also corrupt. See, those that should have been speaking God's word to the people were instead saying what you wanted them to hear if you bribed them for it. For a fee, they'd say whatever you want them to say. If you paid them enough, the prophets would say, everything's going to be okay. You're all good. Go and have another beer, have another glass of wine. All is well. Keep doing what you're doing. You could read that, chapter 2, verse 11. And so Micah asks us to think through the question of who are we listening to? Chris spoke about this a little bit earlier. The world is a noisy place that we live in, isn't it? And the voices of our world says, go ahead, do that. Buy that thing. Abuse, use, cheat, short the EPAF, get ahead. The voices of this world say things like that, unaware of what God is really saying. And here we see in verse 13 of chapter 6, God's judgment is coming. God says, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. Now, Micah chapter 6, it looks like the accusations here are targeted at sort of merchants or those who sell things and their economic practices. In doing so, they're ripping off the poor and enabling themselves to kind of get up in life, to make more money. That's the particular situation here in chapter 6. But in Micah, justice is all about caring for those who have been entrusted to you. Justice in Micah is all about looking after those who are vulnerable. It's about using your power in a way that God would want you to use it. And so let me just ask you today, because many of you are in positions of leadership here. Many of you have roles that include power. The book of Micah tells us God cares about how we lead. He cares about the measures we use as leaders. He cares if you shortchange your customers or your employees. God cares about justice. You see that time and time again as we read through the book of Micah. And so I hope that we'll be a church that cares about these sort of things as well. I hope that I'll be a pastor who cares about these sorts of things. We should, shouldn't we? We should care about the vulnerable. We should have concern for the poor, the young, the disadvantaged, because God cares about them. Over the next few weeks, you'll hear me and maybe a few others talk a little bit about Only to Alice. Only to Alice is a very small way in which we as a church can contribute to a part of our country that, well, is more vulnerable than our own. Over the last few years, a few of us from Trinity Church Only have gone up to Alice Springs to help them with their church camp. People cook in their kitchen, they look after their kids' programs, those sorts of things. We do that in order to be a blessing to the church in Alice Springs, to help them, because it's a tough place to live and it's a tough place to do church. And so we as a church want to refresh them and encourage them. And so we serve them, and we do it at our own cost. It's a good thing to do. We do that in part because we know that God cares for those who are marginalized and vulnerable and weak. And because God cares about those things, because he's just, in chapter 6 of Micah, we see that he will bring judgment against the city of Jerusalem. Let me read on from verse 14 of chapter 6. It says this: you will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You'll plant, but not harvest. Press, but not use the oil. Crush grapes, but not drink the wine. I think what Micah is talking about here is something that is still to happen to the people of Jerusalem, and that is the exile. A time is coming, Micah is saying, when Babylon will completely come and destroy Jerusalem and you will no longer be there. Time of destruction is coming. And you'll no longer be able to use the grapes that you planted. Now, if you knew this was going to happen, if you knew that destruction was coming, if you knew that God was upset, how would you respond? What do you do when you realize you've made a mistake and you think it's time to make amends? Let me give you a scenario. I want you to think through this scenario with me. Let me just run this scenario past you. You've forgotten your mum's birthday. Have you ever done that? Let's imagine you've forgotten your mum's birthday. Now, normally you make a big deal with your mum's birthday. Normally you have a nice present. You take her out for dinner, all those sorts of things, right? But somehow this year it's just completely slipped your mind. The whole day has now gone past. You've got to the end of the day, you sit down on the couch, you open up your phone, you log into Facebook, and you see that birthday notification, and you are reminded that you have forgotten. What do you do? Here's what I want you to do. Turn to the person next to you, and I want you to kind of work out together what you do to make amends in this situation. What do you do? How do you make amends in this situation when you've forgotten your mum's birthday? Turn to the person next to you and share with them what you do. Okay, that's probably enough for now. Hopefully you picked up some good tips. Hopefully this never actually happens to you. But maybe you would do things like get an extra big bunch of flowers. Maybe you would decide to take mum out to an extra special restaurant and say sorry. Now, here's a question I really want you to be thinking through, though. Not so much about how we say sorry to our mum, but how do we respond to God? If you've ignored him or disobeyed him or wandered from him, what do you do when you realize that? How do we as sinful people come before God? If we've rejected him, how do we come before him? How do we return to him? And that, I think, is kind of the big question that is put in front of us in verse 6 of chapter 6. If you haven't already done so, open up and look at verse 6 of chapter 6. Here's what it says. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" And I think this is the driving question in this part of chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? This is an important question for Micah because he's speaking to a group of people who have done the wrong thing and they're soon going to face God's judgment. Exile's coming. But it's an important question for us as well, isn't it? Because, well, we're not really that different. So what do we do? You know, we might give flowers or chocolate to mum. What do we do with God? What does real repentance look like? Well, if you read on in chapter 6, you'll see some suggestions. What about a burnt offering, a year-old calf? I think it's a rhetorical question here, and the clear answer to the rhetorical question is, no, that's not enough. But what about upping the ante? If a year-old calf is not good enough, what about 1,000 rams? No. Or a river of olive oil? No. Your firstborn child? And each time, the rhetorical answer is no. So what do we do? What does God desire? And we find the answer in verse 8 of chapter 6. We see what God desires is not gifts, not even extravagant and expensive gifts. We see that what God really wants is our hearts. He wants our love and our affections. He wants us to be so captured by him that it spills out into the way that we live our lives, the way we behave and the way that we think. God wants us actually to be like him, to follow him. But have a look with me. This is probably the most famous verse in Micah. If you were making a bumper sticker for Micah, this is the one that would be on it. How do we approach God? That's the driving question. And here's the answer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So what does God want of us? Well, he wants, in repentance, he wants contrite hearts. What does God want? He wants us to be like him, to be people who act with justice, to be people who love mercy. He wants us to stick with him, to be in relationship with him. He wants us to walk alongside him humbly. Now, this is a great verse, isn't it? It's a beautiful verse. It's a lofty verse. It's an aspirational verse. Now, my guess is if that you knew anything about Micah before we started this series, this was the verse you knew. This was the verse you'd heard of before. My daughter Piper has a water bottle. It's got stickers stuck all over it. This verse is one of those stickers. Let me remind you of the question. With what shall we come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? In other words, what does God require of us? Here is the answer. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It is an amazing verse, a terrific summary of the Christian faith in a way. But you know, I reckon there's a bit of a problem with this verse in a way. Not with the verse maybe, but more with us. Because can we actually do what this verse asks? On our own and in our own strength, can we do this? Now, maybe if you've got a great love towards God, maybe you'll be able to live like this for 24 hours if you try. Or maybe some of you are really disciplined, and then maybe you'll be able to do this for a whole week. But it isn't normally long before we start slipping back and just doing what everyone else around us is doing. Now, in the New Testament, an expert of the law comes to Jesus and he kind of asks a similar question to that question of verse 6. The expert in the law says to Jesus, "What do I need to do to be right with God?" And Jesus flips the question back to the expert of the law and asks the expert of the law to explain the answer. And here's how that expert answers it. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Again, a beautiful summary of the Christian life in a way. And it's almost like the same thing we read in Micah 6:8, isn't it? And yet the question that comes out of this, the question behind the question is, who can do this? And the expert in the law knows how difficult this is. He knows the impossibility of doing this. And so wanting to reduce the burden of this, he asks Jesus who his neighbor is. And we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of you will know that story. God has never wanted his people to bring him expensive gifts, has he? Not in the Old Testament in Micah, not today. What God wants is a people who love him with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. He wants people who have hearts like his own heart. And I know many of you here, and I know that you are great. You are during school holidays time here with us, the cream of the crop, right? But I'm sure that not even us who are here today measure up. Are our hearts like God's all the time? As leaders, as teachers, as bosses, as parents, as we've read through Micah and we've seen how God wants us to care for those who have been entrusted to us, serve our staff, your family, your sports team, as we've seen the burden of doing that, putting them in front of us. Who can do that? Who can do it all the time? Indeed, the story of the Bible is that we can't. The Bible reminds us time and time again that we have fallen short of what God desires. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are able to love God like this all the time, all the ways. None of us are able to love our neighbors as ourselves perfectly like this all of the time. We're all tainted by sin. It's the story of the Bible. All tainted. All but Jesus, right? The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is our high priest, that he was fully human, just like us. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Jesus was tested just as we were, and yet he always acted justly, always loved mercy, always walked in step with his Father. And there's more to the good news than just Jesus' impeccable record with sinlessness, isn't there? Remember last week we saw in Micah that pattern that first comes judgment, then comes salvation. Remember we saw that last week? Jesus, who had no sin, you read in 2 Corinthians, became sin for us so that in him we might be right before God. He's judged in our place so that we might be saved. Now, here's what I really want you to go away remembering, that on our own, we are hopelessly unable to measure up to the standard that Micah sets. In fact, Jesus alone, I think, is the only one who can do what Micah 6 asks. So how do we follow Micah's instruction then? How do we listen to what Micah is saying? How do we listen to the voice of God in the noise of the world? Well, the New Testament's answer is to keep reminding us to walk in Jesus. Not just walking alongside him, but actually to be in him, to walk with him, in him. And here's what I want to suggest, that the only way that we'll ever truly act with justice and truly love mercy all of the time and in all of the right ways is if we become transformed people, people who are actually in Jesus. It's only if we're in him that we'll have a heart that's like his heart. It's only if we're adopted by him, incorporated in him, not just walking alongside him, but actually in him, that we'll do these things. Micah's instructing the people of Jerusalem to change their hearts, to change their lives, to change their behaviors. And on their own, I want to suggest that's really difficult because that's a full identity change, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what we learn about what Jesus does for us. He gives us a new identity. When we receive the gift that he offers, we find ourselves being remade, being changed as people, given new hearts. It's like God picks us up and puts us right in Jesus. My favorite passage in the New Testament gives us a picture of this. It comes from Colossians chapter 2, from verses 6 and 7. If you read it in the ESV version, it actually talks about walking in Jesus, a bit like what we've been reading here. Let me just read these words from verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And in this passage, I want you to see here, it's not just saying kind of copy Jesus or walk alongside him. It's actually saying to walk in him, not just sort of stepping where he stepped, but to actually be right in him. And in my mind, when I read this passage, I'm reminded of this sort of idea that I heard once, that Jesus wears a big pair of boots, like a pair of gum boots. And the boots are so big that we can actually step into them while Jesus is still wearing them. And that means that where he goes, we go. And that means that if we are in him in this way, we'll take on his characteristics. Jesus is just, and so if our feet are in his boots, we will be just. He loves mercy, and so if we're in him, we too will love mercy. And when the Father looks at us, he sees his perfect Son, Jesus. The book of Micah, I hope it's helping you to see what God is like. Time and time again in this book, we see that God is a God who cares about justice. We know from chapter 7 that God is a God who pardons sin and forgives transgressions. We know from this book that God will not stay angry forever. Instead, he has compassion on his people. And one of the questions you might ask is how? How does that actually work? And the answer is, if we are in Jesus, when God the Father looks at his people, he sees not a bunch of sinners, but he sees instead his perfect Son. And so in and through Jesus, he's able to hurl our iniquities into the very depths of the sea and still be a just God. That is the gracious act of our God. That is the good news of the gospel. That despite God hating sin, despite God being perfectly just and bringing just judgment and punishment where it is deserved, in his grace, he is also a God who pardons sin and forgives transgression. He is, as Micah reminds us, a God who does not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. He is a God who will have compassion on us, who treads our sins underfoot and hurls all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And we give thanks for our God that he is like this. Father, we thank you for this book of Micah that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks. We thank you for the way in which it helps us to know what you are like, a God of justice and a God of mercy. We thank you for the way in which you have dealt with our sinfulness justly, in and through the judgment of Jesus on the cross. And Father, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit, transforming us to be like your Son, that as we walk not just alongside him, but actually in him, we would be like him, that we too would act with justice, that we would love mercy, and that in doing so, we will glorify and honor you. Amen.